I'm going to ask you a question as we begin, and I'm not going to ask you to tell me if you think you're gay, but I'm going to ask you a slightly different question. I want you to, because you wouldn't tell me if I asked that question, I want you to think for a moment about whether you have family members, friends, maybe you work with or play sport with or do something else with, or school friends who feel they have a gay orientation or maybe even engaging in a homosexual relationship. If you've got people you know like that, why don't you raise your hand? Okay, have a look. Okay, I thought I'd do that just to give you an idea that obviously the whole issue of homosexuality is in our face, it's in the media, it's amongst our friends, our neighbours, our workmates, and sometimes even amongst those who are trying to follow Christ. Now, ask the question, Christian and gay, is that possible? Authentically Christian and acting out a gay lifestyle, is that possible? The split in the Anglican churches over this issue has made the front pages of the newspapers and our television stations also. When a male bishop marries his male partner, or a female minister marries her girlfriend, who is also a minister, you can't ignore the issue. One of the teams featured in a television program, The Amazing Race, I happened just to see the beginning of it a couple of weeks ago, is Kate and Pat. If you watch The Amazing Race, they're one of the couples racing to win whatever amount of money they win. Kate is 49, is an Episcopal priest. If you don't know what an Episcopal is, it's the Anglican Church in America. It's called the Episcopalian Church. And her partner is 65, Pat, an ordained deacon. They said they dated for 7 years before tying the knot 3 years ago. Kate's an Episcopal priest and has one grown son. Pat is a vocational deacon in the Episcopal Church. Her ministry in the community is to people with disabilities. She's also the mother of two sons and the grandmother of three, which tells you that previous to this relationship, they've been in some marriage relationship of kids and grandkids and so on, and somewhere in all of that, I don't know the rest of their story, they've left or they've been separated and they are now together. And if you go to their church, they could be preaching God's word to you, they could be celebrating communion for you, and encouraging you in the way of godliness and holiness. Or not. This week I found out that a Baptist counsellor that I used to refer people to for counsel has recently left his wife, come out and enter into a gay relationship. Another counsellor who lectured me at the college where I studied 14 years ago, only lectured me a couple of times, has also left the ministry and left his relationship, is also in a gay relationship. One of the world's leading evangelical preachers, an Englishman, Roy Clements, who was speaking at the Katoomba Men's Convention a number of years ago, following his speaking at Katoomba Convention, either I think that year or the following year, he left his wife of many years and entered into a relationship with another man. Now, if you want something to really put a spanner in the works in all of this, this is your mainline, great preacher, teacher from the Bible. I have his commentaries, and on everything else outside of this issue of sexuality, we agree. John Stott, the leading evangelical scholar, wrote to him, encouraging him to come back to the truth of the scriptures, and then I read his letter in response, telling John Stott that he's incorrect, and this is a valid way of living today, and in time, all Christians would believe that homosexual relationships are fine. A bit closer to home, there are people in our church who have struggled with same-sex attraction over the years. I've seen teenagers who's worked through that struggle a number of years ago and have now come out of that and are now married in heterosexual relationships. And God has worked in them and brought them through. There are others, though, who have struggled and continue to struggle today. As one person who said, I'm only attracted to men. I don't know why that is. I don't want it to be that way, he said, but I want to be faithful to God, so I will be celibate, which, by the way, is the right response if you are struggling with that orientation. When I visited a couple of new men to our church a number of years ago now, probably almost a decade now, 9 or 10 years ago. And they were enjoying church here, so we rang them up as we do. I said, can I come and drop in and say hello, get to know you a little bit more? And I visited their home in Croydon, Croydon Park, I think it was at that stage. And I looked around and I noticed something was not quite right. And after about 30 minutes, I said, you do know that we're gay, don't you? I said, we sort of guessed it may have been the case. So I said, well, tell me some more. Tell me about your life. Tell me how you came to know Christ and how you ended up in a church. And they shared their life story and where they're at. And one of the men said he used to be the president of the Christian group on campus at his university. He grew up in a Baptist family. His brother's a Baptist pastor. And he said he led people to Christ through using the Christianity Explained course. He led worship service on a Sunday. At the end of his university year, Christian fellowship, he said he left the church. He came out. He said, I've been struggling with this all this time, and I just can't pretend it as if it's not there. And I said to him, in light of that, I said, what do you do? You want to be a man faithful to the word of God and be obedient to God and following God's word. I said, what do you do with so many scriptures that say that a homosexual acting out on your homosexual relationship is a sin? He said, I just have to ignore those bits of the Bible. I don't know what else to do. I share that with you to say that there are people with real pain and real struggles. We're talking about ordinary people who are struggling with this issue. And I don't think I've met too many people who've said, well, I choose this lifestyle because it's a better lifestyle. Most of them will say to me, I just pray that I could just feel attraction to the opposite sex and live a normal life and do what Melinda said this morning, get married, have kids, and not struggle with that. But for some reason, there are things happening in their lives. Someone said to me after the earlier service about another a similar situation of people as well in a relationship. Another friend of mine just explained how his daughter was in a lesbian relationship at university, met a girl through church, and they started living together and acting out on that relationship, agonizing and praying that God would bring some breakthrough. And let me say, this book, What Some of You Were, Stories About Christians and Homosexuality, tell the stories of Christians who are caught up in a gay lifestyle that God has helped turn around. God has helped them come and change. Because I want to give you hope this morning that God can change you if you're struggling with that. I want to give you hope that God can change other people who are serious about following Christ and being faithful to Christ. God can change them to live a lifestyle that honors God. There are about 8 stories of people who've come out of that lifestyle in here. I urge you to buy it and read it if I can get the contents page. Story of a mother. What it's like to be the mother of a transsexual. The story of Jane, a mother's perspective. She tells the story of her daughter who's now in a lesbian relationship, despite counsel and help they've tried to give her. Our daughter writes about her father coming out. 2 wives talk about what it was like when their husbands, I think, came out. And together, revelation, recovery, a wife's story. Learning a new way, a husband's story. How God is able to take people who want to be faithful to God, just say, I want to do what God's word says, as hard as it is, and obey him. Some of the stories here. There are some articles on the end, how we went gay, how our society's come to accept gay relationships. Is homosexuality biologically determined? Is there a gay gene and therefore they've got no choice in the matter? The answer I'll give you later is there's no gay gene has been found. Homosexuality and change, and homosexuality in the New Testament. It's very difficult for people with same-sex attraction to even say that to anyone. Because if you're experiencing that, you don't want to tell people because you are fearful of rejection and shame and guilt. And if you have that same-sex attraction, you're probably already feeling ashamed and guilty. And you wouldn't want to tell anyone. And therefore, your sons or your daughters or your brothers or your sisters or your father or your mother who have that are not likely to tell you. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians in the church, when somebody shares that, they take a step back because they are fearful. And when finally someone opens up about their struggle, we in a sense go, oh, well, I don't want to go near that. You're gay or you're evil or you're something else. But God has called us to show love and compassion and to encourage those who are struggling in this area. So that very seriously, people are going through major struggles. For many people, it leads to suicide attempts because of the struggle of working out their sexuality. And we need to be aware of that. But what does the Bible say? And I think we want to affirm what the Bible teaches here. And let me say, not only for this church, but for our Baptist denomination in New South Wales a few years ago, we came out with some clear statements, affirmation of statements of what we believe. We live in heterosexual marriage. And as a denomination, we will not ordain or accredit into ministry positions anyone involved in a sexual relationship outside of a marriage relationship of a man and a woman. Okay, it's very clear as a Baptist denomination. We are not the Uniting Church. We are not the Episcopalian Church in America. We want to be faithful to the Word of God there. But notice, any sexual relationship outside of a marriage relationship, one man to a woman. We don't accept someone sleeping with their boyfriend and girlfriend saying, I want to be a pastor now. Well, no, you need to change that before that happens. Any sin outside of a marriage relationship for man to a woman. Well, we start with the fact that God ordained heterosexuality, not homosexuality. And in one sense, we can just make this point and the issue is finished, don't you think? God creates men and women. We're told he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Okay, God creates male and female and he says, be fruitful and increase in number. It's a call to come together in marriage. We see it in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So right from the beginning, God says, this is my plan for humanity. One man, one woman. We know in Genesis 3, sin comes into the world, men and say no to God, and they go their own way. As a result of that, sin and judgment and illness and sickness comes into the world, and spiritual sickness as well. Is it any wonder then that Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. So married couples, you don't kiss or have sex with someone else outside of your marriage relationship. Of course, it is the marriage relationship, one man, one woman, that God has established. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. May be prettier than you, may or than your wife, may run faster than your wife, may make more money than your wife. Do not covet her. One husband, one wife. Hebrews 13, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Friends, what does this say to the man who leaves his wife to move in with his gay lover? What is this, or the woman who leaves her husband and moves in with her female lover? God's word says God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. God has ordained sex to be enjoyed between males and females within the bonds of a heterosexual marriage. Homosexual sex is sin. Heterosexual sex is sin if it's not between a husband and a wife. Therefore, let me say to you, when you watch Friends or Sex in the City or Grey's Anatomy or anything else on television that you happen to watch, and people or whatever you happen to watch, and they are sleeping together and they're having a relationship and they happen to jump into bed, one bed, and then sleeping with another person, then with another person, they're not just having sex, they are sinning. Do you get that? They are disobeying God and they're acting out their sin in that area, and God condemns that as much as he condemns any other sin. And it's interesting, when Jesus is asked about the issue of divorce and remarriage in the Gospels, he always calls them back to the importance of heterosexual marriage, back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He doesn't say, well, that's okay for some of you to have heterosexual marriage, the rest can have homosexual marriage. That's fine if that suits you. He calls them back to marriage. But secondly, he then moves on in the Mosaic law in Leviticus 18. The Mosaic law is the law that God has given his people Israel to regulate their life and their life as holy people of God in the Old Testament. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Leviticus 20. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. There are a variety of judgments, like capital punishment, for a variety of sins in the Old Testament. The issue now is not what type of judgment. The issue is God's instruction not to participate in that type of sexual relationship. Friends, let me say that the peoples around them, the pagans, were participating in those types of sexual relationships. And God says to his people, his unique people, you don't live like that. By the way, if you ever want to keep yourself awake and read something interesting in the Bible, read Leviticus chapter 18. Because in Leviticus chapter 18, they list a whole variety of sexual relationships you are not allowed to participate in. For example, do not dishonour your father. Hopefully you have strong stomachs in the next couple. Do not dishonour your father by having sexual relationships with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. It's a warning against incest. There are a lot of similar commands like that. Next one, do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. But people commit that sin today too. Okay? It's called bestiality. That's in the scriptures. If you think I'm reading strange things, it comes from the Bible, God's word. Okay? And there's a whole bunch of other rules and regulations. They are moral laws to guard God's people. And homosexuality, or the prohibition of homosexuality, is amongst all these laws. And in Leviticus 18, verse 24, God says he will judge the other nations because they participate in these types of sins. Let me read to you these verses, and they will not be on the PowerPoint, I don't think. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. This is how the pagans lived. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native-born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. In other words, God is saying the people around you, that's how they lived. But not my people, not God's people, will live radically differently, heterosexual relationships. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Now, some people have argued, I've read some of the literature, that, Leviticus, you can't believe that. That's Old Testament. They're just ceremonial laws. It's all linked to worship of God and so on. And we got rid of all of that. We're free in Jesus now. They say, well, we weren't allowed to eat pork or prawns. Now we are. We weren't allowed to be gay. Now we are. We're free to do what we choose in a loving relationship. But friends, the prohibition against homosexuality is part of God's moral law. It's not ceremonial. Otherwise, we would be free to commit rape and incest and bestiality that I quoted earlier. All of that is forbidden off the people of God. It's moral law that continues into the New Testament. That's why God brought judgment on the Canaanites. And in the New Testament, we notice that Jesus changed the dietary laws of the Old Testament. You're allowed to eat pork. If you like pork, I'm a chicken man myself. But if you want to eat pork, you can eat it. Because Jesus in Mark 7:18 and Acts 10:12 said those food laws are no longer necessary in the light of my coming. But the moral prohibitions against homosexuality are repeated in the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 1 that was read to us, we have a condemnation of homosexuality among the pagans. Let me read you these verses 24 to 27. This is what happens when a person rejects God and chooses to go their own way. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, because they didn't serve the true God, God gave them over to their shameful lust. God said, well, if you're not going to follow me, well, do the natural outworking of your choice of rejecting me. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Paul uses very, very strong language, doesn't he? He calls it a sinful desire, sexual impurity. He calls it degrading, calls it a lie, shameful lusts, unnatural, inflamed with lust, indecent, and a perversion. He calls it, they exchange natural relations. The natural relation would be what God's intention is, a one man, one woman. They exchange that for unnatural, a woman to a woman, man to a man. And Neumann Geisler writes, "Noteworthy are the two words, exchanged and abandoned, both indicating that a free and sinful choice was made to engage in such sinful acts. This refutes the claim that certain persons are born with homosexual tendencies they cannot avoid." Whether he's right in that, I'm not sure. I think the evidence is still being discovered, whether there is a natural inclination to one thing or another. As I look at people, there seems to be for some more natural inclination to go one direction, but God can work and change that. And first, let me tell you something about the Greco-Roman world of the first century. Leon Morris says, "The general attitude amongst Greeks and Romans of the day was that homosexual love was preferred to heterosexual love. It taught that homosexual love was the purest and highest of loves." Very hard for us living in the 21st century to think, Greeks and Romans, what were they into? You read their history, you read the articles. One writer has said, he thinks it's only Judaism that helped distinguish heterosexuality from homosexuality. Because in the Greco-Roman world, both were available, both were participated in. And it wasn't a matter of whether you were heterosexual or homosexual, but it's a matter of whether you were the penetrator in a sexual relationship or the one who was penetrated. The two things. And you think we have a bad world today? You don't want to live in the first century in terms of sexuality. It will shock you what took place. And someone said to me after the service, yes, I was overseas traveling and I bought some mementos off my trip overseas. And when I got home, I looked at the pictures from the first century and I went, oops. There were people having homosexual sex in the pictures that she bought because it was quite common in the Greco-Roman world. Keep that in mind, because when Paul says to the Corinthians, they're part of the Greco-Roman world, when he says, when you choose to ignore God and to make up statues and serve these idols, God says, well, okay, if that's what you're going to do, he hands them over to continue whatever they want to do, which leads to all types of what God calls unnatural sexual relationships. And it was evident in the Greek-Roman culture. And further, he writes to the Corinthians, he who practices a homosexual lifestyle, we're not talking about orientation here or struggling with an orientation, but practices a homosexual lifestyle is excluded from the kingdom of God. That means you cannot be a Christian. That means you are not going to heaven. You're not part of the kingdom. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, those who worship other gods, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The point is, if you are habitually disobeying God and living your own way without coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you put yourself under the judgment of God. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. So friends, this is not an anti-homosexual talk. It's not homophobia. This is simply saying, whatever sin you commit puts you under the judgment of God. So if you keep thieving, if you keep lying, rather than being transformed by God's Spirit, then that puts you under the judgment of God. Homosexuality is one of those. There's some debate, let me say, about the word, the Greek words that are translated male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. Here, let me just make a couple of comments about that. The Greek word translated in the NIV male prostitutes is the Greek word malaki or soft. It just simply means someone who's soft or effeminate. Well, clearly, you figure there wouldn't be anything. Why would they miss out on the kingdom of God? Well, if you're soft and effeminate, you can't get into the kingdom. Clearly, it means more than simply being soft and effeminate because it refers to a group of people. Glenn Davis writes, the most likely referring to the younger passive partner in a pederastic relationship, the most common form of homosexuality in the Greco-Roman world, where you had a homosexual sex between a male adult and a boy. Not sure the age of the boys. And you'll see a lot of pictures where there's an adult and there's a boy involved in that. And saying if you're involved in that type of relationship, that NIV is translated male prostitutes, you function almost as a prostitute in that situation, you miss out on the kingdom. Now, homosexual offenders, the Greek word for that, asenokotai, the first time that Greek word exists in preserved literature is right here in the Bible. It's the first use of that word. So it seems as if the Apostle Paul has made up that word to describe homosexual activities and offenders. the Greek translation of Leviticus chapter 18 to 22, that verse, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman, that is detestable. It seems as if Paul has taken the Greek words from that and created a new word to describe homosexual offenders. That's where they believe the word has now come from. Paul has taken that. He's not talking about homosexual orientation, but about practicing homosexual acts. But friends, this is good news. Paul says, and that's what some of you were. But now you've been washed, you were sanctified, that means you were made holy, you were justified, you were declared right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you guys, some of you, I mean, if you're in the church in Corinth, where have you come from? Outside of the Jews who were converted, all the others were Greeks and Romans. And if they've come into the church, what were they doing before? Lying, thieving, sleeping around, adultery, all types of sins. You used to be like that, but now you have been changed by God. God can change lives today, even those who are homosexual offenders. I'm going to take a few minutes now just to run you through the testimony of Christopher Keane, who's the editor of this book. He was, until a little while ago, the leader of Liberty Christian Ministries that works and counsels people who are committed Christians who have same-sex attraction but who want to overcome that, have a ministry. The book starts with his story because he was introduced to homosexuality through church. Like he said, I grew up in a church, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I started to read the Bible and pray and grow, and said, but I started to notice that I had an attraction to men, not to women. And an older man entered our church a little while later, and I noticed he was, I don't know whether they can pick one another. He said, I just noticed this guy was, I had an instinct that this man maybe have a gay orientation, and we began a relationship together. I'm not sure the difference in age groups. He said, I knew, though, that I couldn't say I was a follower of Jesus Christ and participate in this relationship, so I ended up leaving the church. Said I wanted, this is what he wanted, a relationship, a loving, deep relationship with someone. He thought he would find it. After a few months, his relationship with this man ended. He said, he introduced me to the pub scene, the gay lifestyle. It was very exciting in the 60s. He said, I'm much more laid back and stayed church life. He said, I was out there partying all the night, taking drugs, drinking, sleeping with different people. It was a very exciting place to be. And he says, I gained attention from older men, the attention I never had from my father. Through his story, I want you to pick up different things that he says, which may influence people to head towards that lifestyle. The lifestyle was seductive and it drew me in. But he said, what I really wanted was a firm, long-term, faithful relationship. So that's what I wanted. He said, I wanted Mr. Wright, where I could settle down with him, where all my needs were going to be met by Prince Charming. He said, I was part of the gay community for 15 years, and during that time I had four relationships. Says, these were not the loving, stable, monogamous, happy ever after relationships I had wanted. They were dysfunctional, destructive, and damaging. After the demise of my fourth relationship, I seriously began to question my involvement with homosexuality. So there is a myth saying that you can have a stable, faithful, long-term relationship. He said it doesn't happen very often. He said later that he spent some time with a friend of his, both been involved in a gay lifestyle, and between them, you know, 30 years of life, said not one of their friends had maintained a monogamous relationship there. They'd had other partners, even within a relationship, that would be seeking out other sexual relationships. He said, I realised that I was damaged and I needed help. He said, the first thing I did when I left the community was, the gay community, it was to recommit my life to Christ. He said, I was away from God. I was trying to get closer and closer to God all the time. He said, but I was grieving. He said, when you leave a community, I was grieving the loss of my lifestyle and some of my, not my lifestyle, he said, but my friends. They had all these friends for 15 years. They were good mates. I'd lost them. I had to leave them all behind. I had to make a complete cut from that lifestyle to come into the church. And he says, you know, I went from a hectic, fast-paced, and at times bizarre homosexual culture to the very sheltered and unworldly atmosphere of the church. He said, it took me ages to adjust to church. Everything was so nice and proper, he said, in church. I mean, he said, you don't understand what it's like living in a gay community. He said, he was celibate, celibate after being sexually active for many years. He was learning to relate to heterosexual men, and said people took some interest in me to look after me and to care for me, and appreciated that. He said, growing up, he said, I had no interest in sport. I didn't want to talk about St. George and the footy or the Socceroos or anything else. I was just not interested in any of those things, so I naturally was attracted to other girls. And he started to talk about some of the factors that influenced him. He said, you know, I was abused by an uncle when I was 3 or 4. I don't think I ever dealt with that abuse. I had 4 failed gay relationships. I hadn't coped with the grief of those relationships. He said, I was becoming aware of emotional deprivation I'd experienced as a child. I can never remember my father showing me any affection at all. He never seemed interested in me or spent any time with me. Consequently, learning about God's fatherly love for me was very difficult, so I had no experience to use as a model. So it would have been helpful if I had shared this story with some of my Christian friends and they could have helped me through it, but I didn't do that. My recovery would have been faster. So the risk of my homosexuality, this is what he says as he reflects on his life. Childhood abuse, emotional detachment from my father, emotional deprivation, rejection, and external labelling or name-calling. Let me talk to you about labelling for a moment. And it happens to teenagers in schools all the time. So labelling had been a very destructive thing for me. So at school was lonely and painful. So I had some friendships, so there was always a lot of name-calling or labelling. Poofter, pansy, queer, as I was a little bit effeminate and different from most of the other kids. So you see, I spent all my teenage life, people always calling me names like that. And ultimately, I moved somewhere where I can get some affection, some love from somebody who would show me love, because I never got it from any of those people at school. Having said that, let me say one of the reasons I think today that some of our young people are getting drawn into homosexual relationships or lesbian relationships, because people say, well, that's just the way you are, and just own up to it and just go for it. And people are drawing them into relationships. Well, in the past, we might try to help them stay out of those relationships. Let me also say that homosexual people are not all soft and effeminate. Some of them are tough, big, muscly men and women. A significant number of elite sports people are involved in a gay culture as well. Talking to Brian Booth a while ago, he talked about the number of gay supreme athletes we have. Now, why that is, it's another matter. So I used to teach with guys, and one guy was the effeminate guy. Then the other guy, you wouldn't have known that he was gay. There were no external signals that he was. So we need to be careful not to judge people. And I think Wayne said to me, he's either heard Christopher Keane or one of the other guys working with the Liberty Ministries, that said if he was speaking here this morning, you would have thought he was gay. Because externally, his symbols and his mannerisms are much more effeminate than the strong bloke. But he's living for Christ, not engaged in a gay lifestyle. And for a lot of our young people who are trying to discover their sexuality and some experiment in their teenage years or later teenage years, and when people label them a certain way, it pushes them to find love and acceptance in a same-sex relationship. This fellow, he went to secular self-development groups, he went to prayer ministry, professional counselling, spent hours reading and praying through the Bible, as well as any other books, he said, I thought would be helpful, whatever was available. And this is one of the good news bits. He said, you know, as I started to do all of that, I started to notice that my sexual responses were changing. He said, one day he was in church, and you just imagine him, he's sitting up the back, there's a girl a few rows in front of him. He said, I noticed this beautiful girl. She seemed pure and right, beautiful skin, lovely hair. There's a purity about her I'd never seen in a gay lifestyle. And I noticed my attraction to her, he said, had a large sexual component to it. And he went, I'm not meant to be attracted to girls. I'm meant to be attracted to guys. I'm trying to fight this. And he started to see that God started to create in him an attraction to the opposite sex, which in time led to him getting married and having a wonderful marriage, is how he describes it. But he says this, the marriage came after the change in my sexuality, not before. Came after. A lot of people go into marriage thinking that if I just marry, and I keep finding, if I just marry, then I won't have my homosexual attitudes any longer. Maybe I'll overcome it. And he says, you've got to sort it out before you get married. Otherwise, what will happen? What will happen to some of these women in this book? Their husbands come out 10 years later or 15 years later. And one of those counsellors I referred to earlier, I'm aware, had some same-sex orientation problems earlier on, went into a marriage relationship, and now has come out of that. And this guy says, get it sorted out first before we go into a marriage relationship. Friends, one of my friends a few years ago said, Ange, I'm going to get married. Really? I said, to a friend of yours. I said, yeah, well, is that good? Are you happy about that? He said, but I should tell you that he's gay. I said, tell me again. Do you love this guy? I mean, does he love you? I mean, has he got his sexual issues sorted out? Is he committed to you? He said, oh, we don't have any romantic love. We're really good friends, and we think we should marry someone, and we're happy to marry one another. I just went. I think I said, you go nuts. And thankfully, a little while later, they split up. I'm not sure what he's doing, but I think she said at that stage he went back into the gay lifestyle. She ended up marrying a committed Christian man, has three kids involved in ministry and doing God's work. And he wants to say, be careful, don't go into it thinking it will solve your problems. Sort it out first and then go into it. Is change possible for other homosexuals? The rest of the chapter and the rest of the book goes on to describe other changes that have taken place. They indicate various surveys where they have worked with people who want to change, where God changes their orientation, God changes their sexual attraction in people, so they are faithful to God in the midst of that. I don't have time to go into all of that. Can I encourage you to read that? Let me take 5 minutes just to complete those issues. Is homosexuality biologically determined? Well, we don't know. A gay gene has not been discovered as yet, and there's research in the book which tells you what has been discovered, what hasn't been discovered. But friends, even if a gay gene was discovered or something that gave you propensity to homosexuality or propensity to alcoholism, propensity to being a thief, it doesn't give you the reason to act out on that, but the call of God to work in your life by His Spirit to resist that temptation to live a holy, godly life. Cause of homosexuality, we've mentioned some here. For a lot of people who've gone through this process of counselling, they see childhood abuse, emotional detachment from parents, rejection, external labelling. Some of those things have caused it. Tim LaHaye, in his book, The Unhappy Gaze, What Everyone Should Know About Homosexuality, mentions these things: a melancholic temperament, inadequate parental relationships, insecurity about sexual identity, childhood sexual trauma, early interest in sex, youthful masturbator and sexual fantasizer, childhood associates and peer pressure. As they've done research, some of those things give you an inclination. Doesn't mean if you have any of those you will. Just means people who have a mixture of those things are sometimes led in that direction. Can homosexuals change? I've given you evidence where God has changed people. How do you help someone struggling with same-sex attraction? In the back of your outline today, I've given you some notes by Liberty Ministries. Have a read of those. Don't pass judgment. Don't be embarrassed to talk. Be a good listener. Be faithful to your word. Follow through. Put away your fears. Encourage. You know, one of the problems why people won't tell us they've got a problem? Someone tells you something and you take a step back. Everyone gets scared. Because somebody shares a need with you doesn't mean they're interested in you. Okay? I need to remember when a gay, someone with same-sex attraction difficulties shares his need with me, I don't have to think, oh, well, no, he's got to be interested in me. There are probably nicer guys out there he may be interested in than me. Likewise, if they share a need with you, be loving, Christ-like, supportive. Help them through that. Encourage them. They may need to go and see Liberty Christian Ministries for specific counselling to help them through that process. Friends, they exist, this ministry, to help others in the midst of that. Can I also say that I've given this book to some parents and they didn't like it. So they said, well, you're just telling me that my bad parenting has caused my son to be homosexual. And I simply said, these are true stories of some people on some of the factors that they see, they led them in that direction. Your child might be different. You can have two kids parent exactly the same way, you think, and they choose different options. Ultimately, it's a personal choice that people make. Finally, friends, we need to love our non-Christian gay friends. We have a place for acceptance and love and sharing Christ's love. Christ came to save everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You have friends, some of you, where people are living together and they're not married. You just treat them normally, don't you? Young people, you have friends who sleep around. You still treat them normally. If you happen to have gay friends, children, brothers, sisters, just love them. Be there for them. Show the love and the mercy of Christ. Call them to come to Christ for forgiveness and new life. Allow God to do the transforming. One of the women in our congregation shared the story of her brother. She shared it a few years ago to say that my brother was a pastor, and he had left his family, his ministry, and got active in the gay lifestyle for a number of years. And we prayed a number of times as the issue has come up. She's often sat there thinking, and what will be the breakthrough for him? I think about a year and a half ago, she came to me with a big smile on her face and said, and she just won't believe this. My brother has come out, has come back to Christ. My brother has written a letter to our family to apologize for his bad choices. And he sees it as a learned behavior to go into that lifestyle, a choice of his. He's come out of that. And he apologized to the family, all the hurt he brought to his wife and his kids and their wider family. And he's following Christ. She said to me afterwards, Ange, that was my brother you were talking about, weren't you? I said, it was. But I just want to tell you, he said, a year and a half later, he's still going strong for Christ. Okay, still going strong for Christ. Can God change? Yes, he can. But you've got to come to Christ. Access his power to be transformed, to live a life consistent with Genesis 1 and 2, man and a woman in a heterosexual relationship to the glory of God. We pray. Lord God, we thank you that you can take any of our sins and any of our problems and change us. Firstly, forgive us, then transform us by your word and your spirit and prayer and fellowship to live holy, godly lives. And Lord, I do pray for anyone maybe here this morning who's had that same-sex attraction and they just keep struggling. Lord, help them to be honest with someone. Talk it through to get counsel and prayer to come to you with courage to face their struggles. And help us, Father, as a church to be a loving, welcoming church that helps others through the struggles. Not putting guilt on people or shame, but showing mercy and compassion. Lord God, we pray for our relationships with our non-Christian friends who often don't want anything to do with church because they know what your word teaches. Lord, help us to be your servants, to serve them with love and ministry and compassion, that in your time and your spirit would break through into their lives and bring them to salvation in Christ so the change can begin. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.